teaching about how you can make a difference in your pastor's life. And those of you that have your notes, you can follow along and fill in the blank tonight. Just wanted to give you a little information before we get ahead and go move into the teaching. I'm going to be sharing with you out of the book tonight, some of the book, excerpts from the book, Shoulder to Shoulder. And if you haven't gotten this book, it's terrific, terrific. And the two chapters that I would ask sign for you to read is chapter 3 and chapter 5 in here. So you can pick up one of the books in the back there. And just really wonderful book. We're going to talk about being faithful tonight. And one of the chapters in the book is a great chapter called, and this is an interesting little chapter. When I read it, I went, wow, I'd like to read this. But it's called, Don't Pick Up Your Marbles and Go Home. And I was about ready to buy you all a marble today, but I thought, nah, because I don't want you to take the marbles and go home. Okay, that's the idea. You don't take the marble and go home. So I just wanted you to hear what I have to share tonight from my heart and from what I believe is how you can make a difference in your pastor's life. And the keynote scripture is in Luke chapter 16, verse 10 to 12. And it's in your notes if you want to read it with me. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you the property of your own? And that keynote scripture is being trustworthy with someone else's property. Or in another rendering, it says, be trustworthy in another man's field. All right? And so that field could be anything. That field, and in this instance tonight, we're talking about being faithful in the local church. And today, I just kind of like to share with you a little excerpt from Don't Pick Up Your Marbles and Go Home. And it's on page 40, an interesting little testimony. I thought it was interesting. One hot summer day, the air conditioning had once again gone out in my office, and I had just been brought word by Jim Fletcher, who is a key player on the relocation committee, that the bird was back in full force. The bird at Skyline is by name a black-tailed gnatcatcher, who single-wingedly has caused significant and complicated delays in the process of the church's relocation. Our future location contains the habitat in which the gnatcatcher builds its home, just so we can have some endangered neighbors. So one thing was clear, the gnatcatcher was receiving far more support than the church, and that was it. That was all I needed. Between the pervasive heat and the return of the bird, I knew God was calling me to another church. Coincidentally, I visited another church that I thought had no problems that weekend. Not only did I observe obvious weaknesses, but I heard the pastor of this great church lament about them during the sermon. And yikes, there were more than just one bird. In my few frustrating moments, all I had to do was to visit another church on Sunday, and I was instantly convicted of my attitude and acutely aware of how fortunate I was to be in a church as wonderful as mine. And the key thing that I'd like to talk about in this first part of the message is that there is no perfect church. There is no perfect church. And the two things that are really important today are these two topics. There's no perfect church, and I can either be a part of the problem or a part of the solution. There's a faulty idea in the body of Christ that there's a perfect church, and it's a lot like what I call the courtship process before the reality of marriage, okay? And I'd like to just call on Laurel to come up here just for a few minutes, and she's going to join me in engaging in some conversation as an armor bearer. She is par excellence. She has worked with me, and she's worked with her father, Pastor Tom, fervently for about 4 years, but she's been loyal and faithful to us ever since she was small and ever since she was a teen. And so I wanted to give her a chance to weigh in tonight on some of the obvious things that an armor bearer, who really she has been for me very, very much, and for her dad, particularly just wanted to give her an opportunity to, first of all, be honored this evening, and secondly, because the Bible says that, and this is the truth, you need to give honor to those that are serving in the Armor Bearer ministry, because it's a lesser ministry. Most people don't know about it. It's behind the scenes. And the Bible always says this: how can the foot say to the head, how can the head say to the foot, I have no need of you? And how can the head say to the foot, I have no need of you? Because we all need each other. And I can honestly tell you today, in all actuality, that without her help in the ministry, I wouldn't be able to accomplish what I'm doing. So I just shared that with you because I know she serves in capacities you may not be aware of, and I wanted to give her the opportunity to share some of those where she's serving at this present time. Do you want to share with people where you're serving?
Where I'm serving at this present time.
Testing.
Not on the test.
Okay. Anyway, there we go. Well, in the past couple of years, it's I was originally just on the worship team, and then it moved to, you know, I was working with the teens, and now it's to the point where I'm up with the kids as well. So, and then, you know, I'm also just available to do anything that really needs to be done, which I think is the true heart of what an armor bearer needs to be. It's kind of like, well, just wherever I need to serve, I'm here to serve, and it's not about having a title or about some illustrious position or even just a I don't know how to say it, just a, you know, how people talk about you or look at you. It's really about servanthood, and it's about having the heart of a servant, and it's about laying down your life and picking up the vision of your pastor and also ultimately God, because that is who God has given the vision to, is your pastor. And so when you pick up their vision, you're picking up the vision that God has given them. So it's God's vision, and that's really important.
Laurel has been a very, very submissive person, and I've mentored her really primarily for the past 3 years, and she's been very, very, very teachable through some pretty hard times. She's seen some people come and go, and that's been tough on her because she's got a real loyal heart, very loyal heart, and she's very submissive. She loves people. And so I'm just going to give her opportunity tonight to weigh in on some things that I believe she has some wisdom to be able to talk to you about, okay? We're going to talk about, first of all, this faulty idea of a perfect church, okay? Because it's kind of a lot like a courtship process, you know? Before the reality of marriage, okay, you enter into a courtship process, kind of like a young couple who's real starry-eyed and in love. And then what happens when all of a sudden the dish towels are borrowed by the husband to wax the car, all right? And all of a sudden, the person who you thought was that love, you know, that marriage made in heaven, all of a sudden, there's a question mark about that, and she's not as easily persuaded about things, and, you know, it's a shock maybe for him to see her without the makeup or possibly snoring at night, you know? You know, there's all kinds of adjustments that we've got to get used to, okay? But let me share with you, I had permission by Pastor Tom to share this wonderful experience of what happened in our first year of marriage. It was very interesting because my mother-in-law is a fantastic cook. Everyone give Mom Wilkie a big hand. She's a fantastic cook. And she loves to cook, and she's good at it. And so when I first got into the relationship with my husband and we were cooking, and I was cooking for him, and I realized that I was just an amateur, and I didn't know what I was doing. And so I tried as best I could because I hadn't had a whole lot of experience. And so one day I came home and I served this meal that I thought was really good. And my husband, who now since has changed, by the way, and he surely loves my meals, and it's been a great process of learning over the years. And I've had to do a lot of homework. But I'll tell you, at that point, it wasn't fun because I heard him say, "Well, why don't you get Mom Wilkie's recipe and call her?" And for a young bride, that was, that could have been very offensive, you know, for me, because I thought, oh, I'm a failure. I'm not pleasing my husband.
Yeah. You're not like Mama.
You're not like Mama. And so I thought to myself, I'm not like his mom, and his mom is a great cook. And so I just floundered around. And first, you know what I did as an armor bearer in this situation? I humbled myself, and I got some recipes from Mom. Okay? Because that's not a bad idea. Amen? You know, it's not a bad idea to just humble yourself. Because, first of all, just want to give you a little clue on marriage. Marriage is made in heaven. And, you know, a lot of people don't feel like a marriage is made in heaven, like there's one person picked out for someone. But you know what? According to the Word of God, if you study the Bible, it's outlined where Isaac had one special person picked out for him. And it's very true, because in the scriptures, there was one person that God had planned for Isaac, and they sent out the word of, and this is where a lot of marriages get off key, believe me. You've got to realize that God has strategically planned you to have one person. You need to pray and wait for that person when God brings that person into your life. And one of the things that Isaac did was he was prepared for this person whose name was Rebecca. And Rebecca was the perfect fit for him. And there was a messenger sent out by the name of Eliezer. He was sent out to find that perfect fit. And so when God prepared a wife for Isaac, he sent out Eliezer, and Rebecca was the one chosen. She was the one watering the camels, do you remember? And so just kind of like it's similar, you know, in a marriage, God has a specific person picked out for you in the relationship with you in the local church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, you can write down this and look it up, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, that God has set the members in the body as he pleases. Now, there you go.
And one thing that's really interesting that I've seen is that, and if you just, you can look through all of just the world in general now and the times that we live in, that in marriages and in churches, and even in jobs or just relationships in general, there is no commitment. Mm-hmm. There is no covenant. There's, okay, you say, you know, this marriage is not fulfilling my needs. It's done. I'm done. Okay, this church is not fulfilling my needs. I'm going to find some place that is. Okay, you know, this person is not, you know, is making me feel angry, is doing this to me, blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to speak to them anymore. You know, it's like, or even like jobs, you know, this job is not, you know, getting me where I want to be. This, you know, this boss is being unfair and unjust. Well, I'm just going to go somewhere else. It's, and I'm not saying there's not, you know, especially in jobs, there might not be a time for that, but it's really, when you think about it, it takes a lot more strength emotionally to be able to just sit and work something out.
That's right.
And to actually face it and to talk about it and to work it out than just to pick up your marbles and go home.
And to mama or
and
daddy
that's
or
it's an interesting thing when you look at, you know, situations in the Bible where, like, there were first of all marriages, but also just even relationships. And I think especially in the local church this applies, that there was something in the Bible called covenant,
yes,
where literally it was like, okay, this is not just like a little, you know, you help me out, I'll help you out, you know, everything stays kosher, you know. This was like, I'm with you till the death.
Right.
You know, this is like, this is a major commitment that I'm making to you. Mm-hmm. And this is not easily broken. And normally it was never broken unless that person died. Mm-hmm. And I think that's so lacking in our society today, is that you don't see any kind of willingness to say, you know what, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect,
but we'll work it out.
But we're gonna hang on, mm-hmm, and work this out because it's the right thing to do.
Amen.
And
mm-hmm,
I think that's so important, especially in a church, but also in marriage. both. They both apply, or even in just friendships
and family.
And family, that we don't just, we're not just so quick to just toss everything away and just waltz away. Mm-hmm. And that's one thing that I've really been convinced about in my spirit from the Lord, that I think God really honors when someone just digs in their heels and is just really so committed to make it work and to stay faithful.
Because God does set people in the church, and that's the number two. God sets people in a church. He sets them in a church. Great, great comment, Laurel. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 says, "And now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him." So there you go. He sets you in a local church. He designs you. And in Romans 13, 1, it says, "Do not resist authority." So when we're dealing with making a difference in our pastor's life, we're not to resist the authority there, because it's for our good. And our authority is not always fun. It's not always pleasant to have to come under authority, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And God has made the church, it says in number three, the church is not only imperfect, but designed for imperfect people. So I think the more we can face that, and this is what we want to talk about here for a few minutes, the more we face the realism of something, the better it is. Now, what I mean by that is this. We can either be a photogenic person or a prophetic person. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. We can either be a photogenic person or a prophetic person. And what I mean by that is you actually should be a little bit of both. Some people are either one or the other, but you really ideally should be a little bit of both. And let me explain that, okay? Idealistically, everybody is special. I mean, everybody is important. We all have a place. But a lot of times, we all make mistakes. And so if we just look at things from a realistic standpoint, and we just say, well, this is what the real deal is, this is the way it is, we'll never be forgiving, and we'll never be understanding, and we won't have the tolerance that it needs to wait out the big picture of something idealistically. Because everything in life is a process. I can't say that enough. Everything in life is a process. And it takes time to develop really good things. And so if all we are is really idealistic, then what happens is that when we're faced with reality, the reality of people being imperfect in the church, we'll run. We'll pick up our marbles and we'll go home. It's just so it's what happens. It's you rub against something imperfect, the natural man wants to resist that, all right, and run away from it.
And I will say this, too, is that I've always been, just me personally, especially I think this is really something God has helped me with over the years, but I'm very, very slow to make any kind of critical judgment of anything, really. Not like that I'm not discerning, but for example, like this is something that I've been talking about a lot with various people, but I see so many people today, like, you know, even just they go to a restaurant and the waiter doesn't serve them as fast as they like. They just will talk about it. Like just like that, like, oh yeah, I went to that restaurant and that waiter was just, oh, I just did not like them. You know, it's like, why did you tell me that? You know, why did you speak that comment? You know, or okay, you know, I went to a bookstore and they just didn't really have what I like, and they just, you know, their books were all just so this or that, and you know, it was just, there's such a negativity about, and we're so quick, that's the thing, we're just so quick to speak those things.
Right.
We're just so quick to say, you know, our opinion. Mm-hmm. That's the thing. We're so quick to state our little tiny opinion, one singular person in the whole spectrum of the world, our opinion. We're so quick to just share it with everyone else around us about anything. And how this relates is that a lot of times, particularly, it's a critical comment. That's what we really want to share, is a critical comment. And you see that everywhere. I mean, there's movie critics, the whole job. I mean, it's like, you know, or restaurant critics or whatever, you know. It's like, and I think the Lord has thankfully put in my heart kind of a repulsion to that. Mm-hmm. When I hear someone just rattle off like, you know, oh, I just didn't like them, or I just, you know, this just, they didn't set right with me, or I didn't like how this was done. Or I mean, media kind of like, you know, there's a check in my heart. Now, obviously, like you're saying, Mom, that we do need to have somewhat of a, you know, grasp on reality.
We have to have a grasp on reality.
Everything is pie in the sky and so perfect.
Right.
But there's a way that is proper and right, mm-hmm. and there's a way that is humble to when needed. And it's almost a lot of the times when we say things, they're not needed to be said. Mm-hmm. But when it is necessary, that we know how to say, you know, a less than positive comment in the right way that is proper. And I know you're going to talk about that.
Because I'm leading right into this next thing that we're taking notes on, number four. And Laurel was leading right into that. You can be a part of the problem by causing or spreading the problem. And what she was saying is when you comment on the problem, all you're doing is spreading the problem. You're not being a prophetic answer. Let's give an example. In Ezekiel saw the dry bones. He said, "We see dry bones, but we see an army." And so when you see prophetically, you can see beyond something. You can see the vision of something. And you have a prophetic heart of faith and hope.
And I know a story, Dad, that you've always talked to me about and always shared with me, and I really learned from this, was that how once in a while you'll get maybe someone that comes into your office and says, you know, this is something that I think needs to be changed. This is not being done right, and this needs to change. And you always go, okay, you know, thanks for sharing that with me. Come back when you have a solution or, you know, when you're ready to try to come up with an answer for this, you know. And that was kind of it made an impression on me that, you know, we shouldn't just like you're saying, just like Ezekiel could have just gone, you know, you see dry bones, you know, oh, dry bones, there they are. There are the dry bones. What are we going to do?
Right.
You know, but then he said, no. The Lord and I, that's what he's saying, the Lord and I say we see an army. And that was a solution.
That was a solution.
And now I know everything doesn't have a solution, but his attitude was that there is a solution. Ezekiel didn't know how the dry bones were going to become an army. He just knew that there was an army in the dry bones. And so with anything, if there's any kind of conflict in a relationship or a church relationship or anything, we need to always have that what you're talking about, a prophetic outlook. A prophetic outlook.
It can change. Mm-hmm. Things will get better. There's hope. There's forgiveness. Instead of like becoming bitter when the reality of something hits, you say, okay, I can take this moment and think prophetically. Yes, I face reality. Yes, this is wrong, but I forgive. Okay? And so you can either be a part of the problem by causing or spreading the problem or doing nothing like Pilate. And that's where most of us are guilty, and myself included, I believe. We just sit back, we do nothing, we just watch it happen. But we're just as guilty as if we're in the middle of all of it. See, our church is a family, and it's like heaven's local address for us. This is heaven's local address. This is where heaven camps out for us. Okay? This is where heaven camps out. And so until Jesus returns to take us to our eternal home, this is where heaven camps out. And we need to make this our heaven. And we can carry this bucket, which either has fire on the problem or water, okay? You can put it out or you can fuel the fire. So we're going to give you some clues on how to connect with the local pastor. And this is something that you got to realize. Pastors are a primary spiritual mentor in people's lives. Remember, your pastor is your spiritual mentor. And keep in mind that you always have your direct personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that needs no mediator. You can always talk to the Father in Jesus' name, and there's no mediator necessary. But a pastor is responsible to train every person in the sheepfold as the primary influencer, because God has given that pastor and teacher a revelation for the house. And as Pastor Tom was talking about, it's the big chair. Okay, it's the big chair. And so it's important to see things from the pastor's perspective. It may seem like your pastor is preoccupied with growth. And I've heard this quite frequently. Oh, the pastor's preoccupied with growth. Well, think about this. growth is biblical. And that is a primary perspective that a pastor has, is church growth. Okay? Church growth. That's what he's, you know, that's what the pastor is called to do. The pastor is leading that. You know, in this respect, Pastor Tom and I are always concerned about the church growing, not just physically, but growing spiritually, because it protects a church from slow death. And things, if they're not growing, they turn inward like a toenail, like a ingrown toenail.
I've had those. They're very, very painful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And everything becomes inward. And
you know what happens after, at least in my situation, I'll share this lovely story with you very quickly. I had ingrown toenails, and I didn't know they were ingrown. That was the problem. So I just kind of like, oh, why is my toe in so much pain when someone steps on my foot, you know? And then I won't get into all the details because it's kind of gross, but they ended up becoming infected, which caused them even more pain. And so basically, I had to go to the doctor and have a semi-operation in the chair, which included a very painful shot, and then basically tearing half my toenail off. So the point of the story is that growth is important. Things aren't growing. They become ingrown. And then if you leave that ingrownness, infection comes. And then, you know what? Division happens. And there's no more church, no more toenail left.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Thank you. No more toenail.
That'll stick with you tonight when you're going to bed.
That's an awesome toenail revelation.
I'd share that.
Thank you for the toenail revelation. You'll never
forget.
Keep
them growing. Keep them growing.
Mm-hmm. So evangelism and discipleship are the pastor's priorities. They are the pastor's priorities. That's translated church growth. If this is not the highest priority in a church for you, this is the only area I would urge you to reshape your thinking in. Reshape your thinking, because less availability on the behalf of pastors does not mean that they don't care. Okay, when Pastor Tom and I are less available, it doesn't mean that we don't care. It just, the larger the church gets, the more we've got to understand this principle. And we talked about it last time. 20%, a pastor will spend 20% of his time with 80% of the people and 80% of his time with 20% of the people. And the availability, the larger the church gets, the availability of a senior leader is less and less, okay? Because, quite frankly, a pastor is not a Maytag repairman. Okay, because that's kind of what the church has labeled a pastor as, a Maytag repairman, you know, and they're not. They're vision casters. And so I'll give you a for instance with Laurel. I ask Laurel a lot of times in the children's church and in the church that she works with the teenagers, I ask her to be my ears and my eyes. I ask her to be my ears and my eyes, and to practice what I call representation, as we discussed this already. So she will be my ears and my eyes when I'm not there. And in fact, I can trust her to represent me totally. She would do, if I was gone, if I was out of that place, and if I was not in the vicinity of that children's church or that teen church at the time, I know she'd represent me well. And she's my eyes and she's my ears. She picks up on things. She knows how I would think. And she really does a really good job at that. And so we got to understand that if you realize it's important to see things from your pastor's perspective and that there are pastor's priorities, be your pastor's ears and eyes. In other words, inform them about things that you may be aware of that you know that they don't like. All right? You know that someone doesn't, okay, for instance, I'll give you a for instance. There was someone in our church once that came to me and said something very important about a certain individual that they had seen in an inappropriate place with an inappropriate person, and it was just inappropriate, okay, because there were some dangerous sexual connotations to this position. And so they talked to me about it, and it was a blessing because I had an opportunity to be a minister to that person and to help that person out and to help, you know, correct that individual so they could go and move in the right direction. But I wasn't aware of the situation, and I was informed about this, which was really helpful. All right? Now, we don't want to be tattletalers. That's not, you know, our just, yeah. We don't go around looking for problems and, you know, I'm going to tattletale on my brother and sister so I can get them in trouble. So, you know, I look better. I look good. That's not the idea. The idea is to preserve the unity of the faith. And if something's going on a little fishy, you know, it's okay to talk about the pastor about those things.
Mm-hmm. And yeah, that's a good point. It's not that you're trying to go out, you know, and be your brother's keeper or something, you know. It's really, and this is something that applies to this area, but also to every other area of ministry, at least that I personally in my heart have really strived for, is one of my constant thoughts is, I just got to protect the unity. I got to protect the vision. I got to protect the unity. Is this going to cause, you know, disunity among the team or among people in the body? Is this going, is my action going to cause someone else to falter or cause this person to be, you know, set against this individual? Or is this going to cause this to happen? It's like I'm always thinking about how my actions are going to affect somebody else.
That's because Laurel's a team player. And a team player, it was handed to me today. That was so beautiful. A team player, an acronym is Together Everyone Achieves More. Team, T-E-A-M. Together Everyone Achieves More. She is a team player, and she likes to work together to bring unity in a team setting, and she doesn't want things out of harmony and out of sync. And so in later teachings, we're going to discuss the importance of team work and how valuable it is, but she knows how to do that. She's skilled at saying, okay, I want to give everybody a win in the situation. How is it going to affect the majority of the people to help them to have a win? Mm-hmm. All right?
And that's really what both my parents are always looking at, too, is the unity and the whole vision. It's kind of like a parent who has the responsibility of, like, all these different children. And say, you know, I was thinking about this analogy today, that, you know, say they have one child who comes to them and is, you know, needs something or is asking them for something, like, Mommy, I want to go to, you know, Six Flags on Saturday, you know. Well, you know, they know that, you know, that decision would cause the two other siblings to do something, who would then cause the younger sister to want to do this. And so their answer is not just to his request to go to Six Flags on Saturday. It's for the whole family.
Right.
They're looking at the big picture. Mm-hmm. So a lot of times and I also remember this too, and this is something good for everyone to remember, that whenever you come to your pastors and you either have a request or a need, they're not just thinking about you. They are. Really, they are. They're thinking about you just like that parent is thinking about that little boy or that little child. But they're also thinking about how is this going to affect the group? How is this going to affect the team and the unity and the vision? Mm-hmm. And how is this going to affect ultimately our God-given vision to reach the city of Milwaukee? I mean,
there you go. That God-given vision is the heart and core of a pastor. I mean, Pastor Tom and I, our greatest desire is to see Milwaukee reached. We want to see the church grow so that we can see people saved and healed and discipled. And that's our heartbeat. I mean, that's what makes us get up in the morning. And so how we treat first-time guests is extremely important. I'm telling you, it is extremely important. That's why I want to give you a big praise, God, for the way you've handled the church-wide events that we had, especially this summer. You all pitched in and you worked together as a team to reach out to our community. And that was awesome. I'm telling you, that was awesome. See how we treat first-time guests. And I will say this also, as Brother Glenn Raven highlighted this Sunday, that how we treat the guests that come in to speak are very important. Because I love this. What he commented on was important. Let's read Luke 14. It's Luke 14, 12 to 23. But he said this that I like to highlight. He says, if you have a party and you don't show up for your own party, how strange is that? You know, wasn't that a good word? Okay, you'd show up if you had your party. And so when we have first-time guests come in for church-wide events, we need to show up, okay? Yes. And so if you read Luke chapter 14, it talks about compelling the people to come in. That's in Luke chapter 14. God wants us to compel people to come in. It says to reach out and go into the highways and byways, and I thought it was particularly good. In verse 12, it says, "And he said unto them, When you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also say, I will recompense you. But when you do a supper like we did, you call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed, for they can not recompense you, for you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." And I noticed here, it says in verse 16 through 24, it says that they had a supper and the room wasn't filled. It wasn't filled yet. And so God gave them instructions, and the instructions were go into the highways and the byways and compel them. That means strongly urge them to come in. And so I think you all in this church have so much terrific potential, but I think we've got to just get out of this attitude of me for and no more. Okay? It's got to be a big picture, and this is all tied in with a positive attitude. And I want to share with you what a positive attitude can do to change your life. A positive attitude is everything. It's everything. It means everything. And it's a choice that you make, okay? You make that choice to be positive or not. It's something that everyone decides when they get up in the morning. And I want to read to you something out of this book, because it's a great book, Shoulder to Shoulder. It says, "Larry Clark, my good friend and a faithful member at my church, is one of the most positive people I know. One time he was fixing his Volkswagen minibus, and while lying underneath the van, the entire contents of the oil pan dumped on his face. And Larry quickly scampered out from under the VW, and his first response was, 'I'm so fortunate that the oil wasn't hot.'" Fortunate? There he stood, dripping in black oil, and he was fortunate? But he was fortunate because he had that as his perspective. And so remember this quote here. When we come into the kingdom of God, we literally give up our rights and our privileges when we enter into a church because we're in a family. And the little things that are sacrificed on earth add up to big things in eternal plans of God. We cannot forget that. An attitude can make or break a church. You can't see an attitude, okay? You can't. But it's next to the Holy Spirit in the strongest force within us because it influences our decisions. And it's just so important. The way we can test a good attitude or not is to actually to do this. When I've done this, after I've held a meeting, I walk around and I listen to what people say after the meeting. Because it's not what happens in the meeting that matters. It's what happens 10 minutes after you get outside of the meeting, down the hallway with people that you're walking with and what they're talking about. And so 10 minutes after the meeting in the hallway, this is what you need to remember, is that that's where your good attitude needs to rise up. Okay? Because it's choices that we make. There have been so many tough breaks. I mean, bad things that have happened to me over the years. But I refuse. I just refuse to let the devil have any kind of say in my life. I just refuse it. I mean, I make a choice. I say no. You know, there was a man that I knew that was born with no limbs, and he was born with no legs, and all he is right now is a head and a little body. And he stands, and in his way, he stands on a stump and ministers to the teens all over the world. And you think, man, who in their right mind would have to face that kind of rejection? But you know what? He's got a good attitude. I got a good attitude. And if we believe in ourselves, there's a good way of believing in yourself, and you need to believe in yourself because God has given you value. God has given you worth. And you need to see that in you. You need to believe the best that God has in you. And you need to say, God is using me. God's using me. I'm his vessel that he works through. And be happy with your gifts and talents. And we're going to get into that in the month of September, all about our gifts. Okay?
And I'll just say this too. I know we have to finish. But
yep.
But I'll just say that I get so excited or passionate about this. And, you know, because everyone, every single person, whether you have a job in corporate America or, you know, somewhere else, or you're like in the ministry position or whatever, mm-hmm. everyone, it doesn't matter. Everyone has a place in the local church to serve.
Yeah.
Regardless of your calling out in the marketplace, everyone has a place in the local church that God Almighty has called them to serve in.
Amen.
And so many people, I get so saddened because they just think that it's their place just to come to church and then go to work mm-hmm. and come to church and go to work. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, they are called to do that, but they're called to be to do so much more than that.
Amen.
They're called to actually have a place of service. I mean, that's if you look at the whole, and we're going to get into this again with the spiritual gifts, but if you look at Paul's analogy of the body of Christ, there's only one mouth. And, you know, that's not probably the pastor or the whatever. The rest are other parts.
Right.
And who else is going to be that other part besides the people in the body, in Amen. The church?
Amen.
And that's so important. And I get so excited when I see someone who is like that, who knows their place outside as you know, in whatever job capacity they have, to be a minister, to be a light, to be a witness, but then also knows their place in the body, in the local church, and to serve.
And finally, I'm just going to close with this, and we're going to pray together. The last way to really connect with your pastor is to be your pastor's prayer partner. Be your pastor's prayer partner. Okay? Be their prayer partner. Because when volunteers step up, they need intensive hands-on training from the pastor. And that is important that you pray for your pastor, that they're led and guided by the Holy Spirit. I will give this last illustration, and I'm going to close. There was a lady that came up to me, and I will say her name because I love to honor people that are really growing in the body, and they need to be honored. Every person needs to be honored. It was Tracy Northway. She came up to me a year ago, and she said, "How can I be used in the body?" And she was so patient in her placement. She knew that volunteerism is so important, and that it's important to be proven. The Bible says that you can't just put someone in a place without them being proven and trained and have internship, right? You know, they have to be proven. That's in 1 Timothy 3:10. Take notes, 1 Timothy 3:10. She came up to me and she said, "I want to serve. I want to serve." Volunteerism is a proven thing. Armor bearers need to be proven. Deacons need to be proven. And so I waited for a while, and she just kept growing, and she just kept growing, and she just kept getting more positive, and I'm telling you, it's just awesome. Now she realized that not only her place was important for the body, but she realizes her two daughters and her husband were important to be placed in the body too, and so she was patiently waiting for everything to happen, and now it's just getting all set in order, and it's so wonderful to see as God is using her so terrifically in this body to really be a blessing. Let's give Tracy a big hand. She's just really growing, and every one of you is going to have that same thing happen, that as we close right now, I just want to reiterate that in September we're going to go through the spiritual gifts and have consultations about your gifts, and then continue hopefully with another school of ministry in October and November for level 2, because that's going to be a little bit more of an internship training where it's going to be even more intense. And so we're going to talk about the anointing of God, and oh man, it's going to be so good. So I just applaud you all. I applaud you as just awesome armor bearers. And just remember this, 1 Timothy 3:10, a deacon needs to be proven. So stay faithful, all right? And God will continue to use you. Thank you so much. And would you just give Laurel a big hand for being a blessing? Thank you, Laurel, for speaking tonight. Thank you.